So if you've got your Bibles, I want you to open them up again to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to look at verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3, 18. Praise God. This is a powerful verse, one that I believe teaches us about our true spiritual identity and how we see a manifestation of that new spiritual identity in our everyday physical lives. Praise God. So 2 Corinthians 3, 18 says, "But we all," that describes Jews and Gentiles alike, everyone who's called on the name of the Lord, every person who is born again, "but we all, with unveiled face," check this out, "beholding, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed." Now that sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? Some of us need to be transformed, hallelujah, from the inside to the outside. And this is how it happens. We're being transformed into the same image, which is the image we are beholding in this mirror. And we have established throughout this teaching that this new covenant, this new and better covenant, which exceeds much more in glory than that of the old, when we see what we look like in the Spirit, it will begin like a mirror will reflect in us, in our everyday lives, who we are on the inside. Hallelujah. So we've been looking at some various things of who we are in Christ Jesus. And when I say in Christ Jesus, boy, you need to understand what that means. That means that we are positionally, as born again Christians, we are in Him. Just as the branch, therefore, is all of these things, righteous, holy, loved, and everything, the branches are just like the vine. Hallelujah. So that's good news. Hallelujah. So what we've been studying is that we are loved. We are a new creation. We are chosen. We are holy. And we are righteous. That's what we looked at last week. Amen. And I like to say it this way, because I believe that what's important for us to do in order to renew our mind to who we are in the Spirit is we got to look in these physical mirrors we have. We got to look at ourselves square in the eye, and you look at it and say, "I am loved. I am chosen. I am holy. I am righteous. I am what I am." Hallelujah. Because Jesus Christ lives on the inside of me. Amen. I know Papa said, "I am what I am," but praise God, we are who we are in Christ Jesus. Not because of the spinach that we eat, glory to God, it's because of this food that we eat. When we eat of the bread of this new and better covenant, glory to God, we will receive the strength, hallelujah, to live these things out in our life. Glory to God. So again, we've been studying all these things of how we are righteous and holy and so forth. And righteousness is what we talked about last week. So I want to quickly review something with you. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. And I want us to review what we looked at last week, because this was too powerful for us not to get. In Ephesians chapter 4, I believe Pastor Robert covered this just on Wednesday night. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20, Paul says, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus." Glory to God. So what Paul is saying right here is he is assuming that this church of born-again, Spirit-filled Christians were being taught directly by the Lord. Amen. He was assuming that the Holy Spirit was being their teacher. And you remember, I made this point last week. It's important for us to understand that even though you are getting good, solid teaching from a man, from a woman on this earth, and that's part of God's plan, did you know that's not where you get revelation from? You don't get revelation from the words of man. Like Jesus said to Peter, when Jesus asked them, said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter blurted out like he was so well known for doing, and he said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what did Jesus say? He said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which art in heaven." So glory to God. I think it's also important, even after we come to a revelation of knowing in our own life, man, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But guess what? Who do you say you are? Just like Jesus asked him that question. You know what we should be saying? With that same revelation Peter had, we should be able to look at ourselves in the mirror and say, "You are in Christ, and you are a son of the living God." Hallelujah. Did you know that's the truth? And as a result of that, As Paul goes on to say here in verse 22, and that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to your deceitful lusts. And while this is obviously talking about your behavior and your conduct, it's also talking about your identity. Because if you see yourself as a sinner, if you identify with that old nature, guess what? You're going to produce it in your life. So we've got to strip ourselves, because the words here describe taking clothes off. We've got to strip ourselves of that old identity and then do what? Be renewed in the spirit of our mind and clothe ourselves. Notice verse 24, and that you put on, clothe yourselves with the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Boy, that shirt, that verse right there is so powerful. That shirt right there. That verse right there is so powerful because it's one we need to put on like that shirt. Glory to God. We got to know we got a new man on the inside of us. That's the born again new nature you've got. And Paul says here, this new man we're supposed to be putting on and clothing ourselves with this new identity. It was created according to God. And we found out other verses teach us that this describes exactly what we see in Genesis 1:26 when God said, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. That phrase right there, created according to God, means that we are created again in God's image and according to His likeness, in the Spirit. So when you and I are born again, we're made just as glorious as the first Adam was. And why? Because of what the last Adam did for us. Glory be to God. And Paul goes on to describe here that this image and likeness of God can be described with two major virtues, in true righteousness and holiness. So that's what we spent the prior 2 weeks talking about, that you are holy and that you are righteous. And again, people will hear this and they're like, well, brother, I don't believe that. I believe that there is none righteous, no, not one. And I believe we're supposed to become holy even as God is holy. Yes, in your conduct, but we're not talking about your do here. We're talking about your who. And we got to understand that this is who we've been made spiritually and then behold that so we can reflect it in our lives like we just saw from 2 Corinthians 3:18. So these verses are super powerful to us. But I want to really just encourage you, going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, the context when the Apostle Paul said that was of Moses going up on Mount Sinai and receiving God's Word, the law, and then when he was in the presence of God receiving God's Word, that's when it began to infect his body. And I'm here to tell you that again, this revelation isn't going to come because Pastor Trey said this to you. I'm not naive enough to think just because I'm speaking these words to you right now that everybody's going to be getting it. You've got to take these truths into your prayer closet with you. Get in the presence of God like Moses did. And when you do that, you got to climb that mount. And meaning it's going to take some effort. And once you get to that Mount Sinai experience, once you climb and once you push through the flesh, then in the presence of God, beholding His mirror, then it will begin to affect change in your life. So you've got to get this revelation directly from God. Hallelujah. And I believe that's what these scriptures are teaching us. Hallelujah. So this week, I want us to move into something else that we see when we look in the mirror of God's Word. I want us to see today that I am redeemed, I am delivered, and therefore I am free. Hallelujah. And if this don't light your fire, then your wood is wet. Glory to God, because this is a powerful passage of Scripture. So I want you to now back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. And I want to show you a verse that, boy, some of you didn't even know was in your Bible. This is a powerful one. The context of the verses that he is covering right here is that God does not call the wise, the strong, and the noble. As a general rule, the people you see responding to the gospel's invitation are those who don't have necessarily their calendar filled up. They don't have a lot of resources and things like that. These people basically are like, you know what, Lord? I don't have distractions present in my life, so I'll come to the Lord's Supper. Glory to God. So that's the context of these verses. But I want you to notice verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1:30, look at this. But of him, and the word of there comes from the Greek word ek, spelled E-K, and it means out of. So it means, but out of God the Father. And you know, that's describing the new birth, that we have come out of the bosom of God. We've been born of Him, meaning we have His nature, we have His characteristics, we have God's spiritual DNA. So of Him, you are in Christ Jesus. Again, we see that phrase over and over and over. You are in Christ Jesus. And notice this, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Glory be to God. Now, you know what this means? Jesus became these virtues for us. Doesn't say He will become this. It doesn't say that if we do enough things in our life that we will attain to this and become it ourselves. No, this verse says Jesus became these things for you, for me. Isn't that awesome? And the first thing He says, look at this, who became for us wisdom from God. Now, I got to rhema word for somebody out there, because you know what that means? Jesus Christ became for you all the wisdom you'll ever need. For the direction you need in your life, for those hard decisions, glory to God, all the different things that we're tempted sometimes to just be confounded by, and I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Don't say that. Say, Jesus became the wisdom I need for me. So that you can acquire that by faith. Because this is an important point. This is how God operates. We teach this at our church constantly. Is that God loves, He desires, He operates all the time this way. He calls things that be not as though they were. So it doesn't matter what you're experiencing in your life. It doesn't matter what you feel. It doesn't matter what you see or what you've heard. The only thing that matters is what is written. Something, a principle that I've always ascribed to in my life, and I think it's super important. I'll say it this way. Trey is not moved by what he sees, by what he hears. He is only moved by what he believes. And my beliefs are based on the Word of God. Therefore, if God says, Jesus was made wisdom to me, I don't care if I feel like the biggest fool on this planet. I say, I have wisdom in Christ Jesus. And again, God operates this way. I'll give you just a few examples. You go and read when the children of Israel were taken to the promised land. God declared to them, I've given you the promised land. In fact, when they came to Jericho, when the walls were still up, them walls hadn't fallen down yet, the Lord says to them, behold, check this out, I've already given you the city. Boy, it didn't look like it. All the people from Jericho were still living there. The walls were still up. But God tells you what in His mind is an accomplished fact, and He expects His believers to believe what He said and appropriate those things in his life. Just like He did with Abraham. God gave Abraham promises from the time he was 75 years old that his seed would be like the sand on the seashore or the stars in heaven and so forth. And for close to 24 years, he had these promises and it never happened in his life. But do you know when he started seeing the manifestation of that promise? It's when God changed his name. When he took the name Abraham away from him and said, no, you are Abraham, for I have made you. Not will make you, I have made you a father of many nations. Boy, it sure looked like Sarah was still barren during that time. Sure looked like Abraham wasn't going to be able to produce any children. But God said, I've already done it. And when He changed His name, glory to God, when we change our name to start calling ourselves what God said we are by what we see in this mirror, guess what happens? When we put words to it, we can recreate our world. Glory to God. And that's what Abraham did. So God's constantly operating this way. So when you read these virtues in 1 Corinthians 1:30, don't read them as something that's going to happen in the sweet by and by when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. No, today is the day to rejoice because Jesus became these things for us already, glory to God. So He became wisdom from God for us. But notice this, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. I love all those ands there because it reminds me of that Coke commercial. Do you remember the Coca-Cola commercial when they went and they said, all right, I'm going to do this for you. And the person said, and? Amen. I believe God just adds those ands here. And just as many ands as you'll put there, God will add to the list. Glory to God. And these things will happen in our life. So as we learn, He's made us the righteousness of God. We see that echoed here. We've also learned that He's made us holy. That's the sanctification, being set apart. But notice this last term, redemption. That's the word I want to talk to you about today. Because like it is with all these terms, I think we've been going to church long enough to where we hear some of these Bible terms and we have no clue what they mean. But this word redemption has a powerful meaning that I believe will liberate us in our life. So now, what I want to talk to you about is, what is redemption? So what does the Bible mean when it says that we are redeemed? The words redeem and redemption are used to describe this in the original Greek, what the Bible was written in. They describe this, the payment of a price to purchase someone from slavery, or the ransom paid to set free a slave who is in bondage. So do you see that? The word redeem, the word redemption, describes taking a slave, somebody who was in captivity, somebody who was in bondage, somebody who was owned by somebody else, and paying the price that was necessary to pull them out of that bondage into something else. Amen. And we're going to talk about what all those things mean. Some other words that are used to describe redemption are these. To buy back, to purchase, or to release. And that'll become crystal clear as we go through today's teaching. One of the words used for redemption that you can actually find is this, marketplace. Marketplace. Why is that? Because the marketplace, in their mind, was where slaves were auctioned off so they could be redeemed. So this all brings a really awesome picture, a great illustration to us of what our plight was before we came to Christ. Every single person born on this planet, before they call on the name of the Lord, before they get born again, every person, now again, I'm talking about everybody. There's nobody on the fence. There's nobody out there that is in a peculiar situation or a unique situation. What I'm talking about right here is every single person born on this planet until they receive Christ is a slave. A slave to sin. A slave to Satan. There is nobody, like I said, that's on the fence that says, well, I just haven't made a decision yet on whether I'll receive Jesus. But I'm not serving Satan. I'm not going out there and doing as bad of things as everybody else. No, 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 no. If you have not received Jesus and He is not the Lord and Savior of your life, you are by default still a servant of sin and a slave to the devil. Now somebody out there will say, well, that doesn't bless me, Trey. Well, it will bless you when you find out that when you've come to Christ, that that is not who you are anymore. Glory to God. But again, every single one of us has had to come out of this situation. Romans 7:14 teaches us that we were sold under sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. The Apostle Paul was teaching in this context of verses, and he says that through one man, Adam, the first Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sin. So what these verses are teaching us is, we're not necessarily sinners before we came to Christ. We're not necessarily sinners because of the sin we committed. We're sinners because of the sin Adam committed. Meaning we're born into those things. All right? So that's why it has nothing to do with whether you're the best sinner that ever lived on this earth. Whoever wanted to be the best sinner that ever went to hell, praise God, amen. What I mean by that is whether you were the most holy, the most righteous person or whatever, that's not what qualifies you to be a child of God. And while I'm on that, let me say this. Is there a lot of people out there that are confused about this? And they say, we are all God's children. No, that's not true. The truth is, only those who receive Christ Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, those are the true children of God that have been born from Him. Amen. So when we receive Jesus, we're born from above, we receive God's nature, hallelujah, and the spirit of the first Adam is taken out of us, that we inherited from the first Adam, and the spirit of the last Adam is put on the inside of us. That's where the righteousness comes. That's where the holiness comes. That's where we become as He is now. So are we in this world. That's why this is our truth, glory to God. So if this is the state we were in before we came to Christ, and we saw that redemption is to basically take this slave, pay a price to redeem them out of that bondage, what was the price that had to be paid to secure our redemption? I'm glad you asked. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's look at a powerful verse here where I believe Peter just describes the price that was necessary for our redemption. He perfectly describes it here. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. Look at this. Knowing. All right, now stop right there. When you see that word knowing, you know what that means? This is something you got to know. This is something that is absolutely critical that every single person on this planet comes to the revelation knowledge of. You got to know that you were not redeemed. There's that word redemption again. You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition of your fathers. Now, what Peter is saying here, and you got to put yourself in the society, in the world that they lived in then. Back in those days, they're basically saying you were not redeemed with money. You were not redeemed with these natural physical things on this earth, the things that we received from the tradition of our fathers of how the process of redeeming a slave, how that transaction happened. That's not the way you and I were redeemed. We weren't redeemed with natural physical things, which bears a good point in it. And you know what it is? We are not redeemed because of our works. Because of any physical, natural thing you and I do, we are only redeemed because of what Christ Jesus did for us. And we're going to find that out in a moment, what that is. Glory to God. So Jesus Christ is my redemption. I believe it's Galatians 3:13 that says, Christ has redeemed us. Amen? That verse didn't say Christ in you redeemed you. It didn't say Christ minus some other things in your life is what secured your redemption. No, Christ and Christ alone, hallelujah, paid it all for you to be completely emancipated, completely delivered from something. And we're going to see those things here in a moment. So look at the next verse. After he says you're not redeemed with all these gold and silver and natural physical things, he goes on to tell you what you've been redeemed by. But you are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You remember when we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, we found out that when it talks about a lamb without blemish and without spot, the words without blemish are the same way the Apostle Paul describes us in Christ. We are without blame. We are without blemish. Therefore, because of what the Lamb did for us, we are made just as without blemish as He is. Glory be to God. But this is what we were redeemed by. The precious blood of Christ. And the word precious there, you know what it means? Valuable or costly. Hallelujah. And what Peter is saying right here is this, is that the blood of Jesus is so valuable. It is so precious. It is worth so much more. And this is an understatement, but it's worth so much more than all the silver, all the gold, all of these things that we say are worth a lot in this earth. Glory to God. That's the price God the Father spent for you. Glory be to Jesus. So do you know what that means? And this point bears repeating. We've made this throughout this series. But what it means is that if God the Father is willing to pay the valuable, costly, precious blood of Jesus to redeem you, you must be at least as equally valuable to God the Father as His Son is. Glory be to God. That's revelation. That's shouting ground right there. Amen. So it helps us to understand, man, I am redeemed. Not because of what I did, but because God the Father loved me enough, valued me enough, that He poured out, He shed the blood of Jesus on Golgotha, hallelujah, so that I can be cleansed, so that I can be free, so that I can be redeemed in Christ Jesus. That's who you are. So then, I want us to now look at the end result of this redemption. If redemption meant to purchase a slave out of their bondage and to free them, and if redemption was made through the blood of Jesus, what was the end result? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and let me show you something. And all of you out there that have any issues in your physical bodies right now, listen with ears to hear what I'm about to tell you, because this can set you free from that physical bondage. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, hallelujah, in verse 19 and 20. Look at this. Or do you not know? Hallelujah. Or do you not know? See, there are so many Christians out there that don't know this. And we need to know this, because His people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. When we have the knowledge of God, when we come to know these truths and get them established in our heart, boy, that's when we see the fruit in our life. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Look at verse 20. For you were bought with a price, or at a price. Now, we just found out what that price is. It's the blood of Jesus. So what this scripture is teaching us is, not only when you and I were born again were we redeemed spiritually, this verse tells us we were redeemed physically. Our body was bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Woo, hallelujah. Now, obviously, that means you don't go around doing whatever you want to do now that you call Christ your Lord. Amen. If you've been redeemed and you have the price paid and you have received that, Jesus isn't just your Savior, He's your Lord. That means you do what He tells you to do. So, yes, we're talking about your conduct and your behavior, but let's look at it from a different light. If He purchased my body, not only just not to go do squirrely things, if He also redeemed my body, that means that my body is supposed to be glorifying Him in healing and health. Hallelujah, because as we've studied in this church before, we're redeemed from the curse of the law, and that also holds in it every sickness and every disease that's written in the book of the law and hadn't even been written in it. Glory be to God. So that's the end result. God has bought us completely and wholly to be His so that we would glorify Him, spirit, soul, and body. Now I want you to go over to Colossians chapter 1. And I want to give you the redemption story. Hallelujah. These verses are so powerful to me, so critical to our faith. Again, these are more of those in Him realities. I know Pastor Robert taught on this on Wednesday night, but this is the same Holy Ghost. We didn't collaborate that. It's the Holy Spirit teaching through us. In verse 12, notice this. After Paul transitions out of his prayer for this church, it's almost like he goes into some teaching and some declarations about what we have in Christ. Look at verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father, who hopefully someday, in the sweet by and by, will qualify us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Is that what your Bible says? No, if that's what your Bible says, that would be the NIV, the non-inspired version. Amen. This scripture says He has, past tense, already qualified us. Glory be to God. You know what that means? It goes in line with what we're teaching about this redemption. You did not redeem yourself. You have not done anything to qualify yourself for all these truths and all these promises that we're looking at. Christ qualified you. I like to say it this way. I sent a few friends of mine this little text emoji that's got this little picture of a koala bear. And I said, I want to tell you today, you are qualified. Hallelujah, glory to God. Because that's what Christ did for you. You have been qualified in Him to do what? To be a partaker of the inheritance. Glory be to God. You know, in most situations, children are qualified to be partakers of their parents' inheritance just because they've been born into the family, not because of their actions. There's been a lot of kids that are out there that don't honor their parents, they don't love their parents the way they need to, and they still get the inheritance. And I believe that's showing us what happens in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So it says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Look at verse 13. He has, again, past tense, this is something that's already been accomplished. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. And that phrase, power of darkness, describes the authority of the kingdom of darkness. Amen. You know what this means? Christ Jesus has also, in redeeming us, has delivered us out of that bondage. I'm just seeing a picture right now of this is exactly what happened with the children of Israel, which was a type of shadow of what is to come for us, what has come for us, is when God delivered them from their bondage to the Egyptians, when the great Exodus occurred, they were brought out by the Lord. Hallelujah. They were redeemed, essentially, even though there wasn't necessarily a price that was paid. It's the same picture. They were delivered out of that bondage. But do you know what happened with them? When they came to the edge of the Red Sea, Pharaoh relented. And he said, I'm going to come try to get them into bondage again. And so when he pursued them, and God, with a blast of His nostrils, separated the Red Sea, and they crossed over on dry land. When Pharaoh tried to pursue them to come back and put them into the bondage they had been delivered out of, God drowned them all in the Red Sea. I don't know if that's a word, but you know what I mean. Glory to God. What that means is, praise God, when Satan comes to try to put something back on you that Christ has already delivered you from, he has no right to do it. He has no ability to do it unless you let him. Unless you receive it and just say, well, okay, sirrah, sirrah, this is my lot in life. I guess God wills for me to have this sickness and disease. I guess I'm supposed to live in this sin. I'm just an old sinner. All that stuff is lies. The truth is we have been redeemed. The price was paid for you and I to be delivered from the authority of darkness. And look at this, conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And the word conveyed here was a word that was used back then to describe the deportation, hallelujah, of people from one country to another. They would load these people up onto a ship and they would move them over to a new country, hallelujah. Did you know that's what's happened with you and I? The moment we were born again, we've been moved out. We've been delivered out of the world. We've been delivered from Egypt. And now we live in the kingdom of God. Now we are living in the inheritance Christ provided for us. That's where we live right there today. I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. Right now, I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven forever and ever and ever. And that's the mentality we got to base our life on. So that, like, maybe if we're having financial trouble in this world, and boy, you're having struggle paying your bills and this and that. Man, don't go at it with a mentality like you're just like Joe Blow Center out there living in the world trying to make ends meet and trying to get by somehow. Have it a mentality that, man, I live in the kingdom of God and I operate on a different currency. Amen. God is my provider and He will provide because He paid the price for me to be delivered. But look at verse 14. After being delivered, this redemption story takes us to verse 14 that says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the price that was needed to secure our redemption. And then He goes on to describe, this is the powerful point that I want to end with today. We have been redeemed. We have redemption in Christ through His blood. And then He goes on to describe what this redemption looks like. Notice this phrase, the forgiveness of sins. Now again, forgiveness is another one of those words that I think we don't necessarily know what it means the way we need to. But I want you to notice this word forgiveness, the root word for this word that Paul used here, literally meant to send away. To send away. And it means to dismiss, to send away, and describes the complete releasing from the bondage to a debt. With the added quality of totally canceling any obligation and punishment with no debt left to pay at all. This is what the Bible describes as remission. Amen. To have something remitted. That means it's been erased. You've been sent away and there are no more charges on your account. That's what forgiveness means. So forgiveness is not just like, oh, well, I'm going to just decide to pardon you and have mercy on you, even though I know you did this, and I'm never going to forget, bless God, what you did, but I'll choose to have mercy on you. That's not what forgiveness means. Forgiveness means to cancel the debt, to rip it up, and to send that person away to where you have no ability to then come back and say, I remember what you did. Glory be to God. That's what forgiveness is. And man, this, we just can't help but think about one of the awesome promises they had under the old covenant when we see this. Does this not remind you of the year of Jubilee? The year of Jubilee, which only occurred in Israel every 50 years. So do you know what that means? Most people, even not even everybody, but most people only experience the year of Jubilee once in their lifetime. But did you know what the truth is for us? Jesus is our Jubilee. Jesus paid the price because the year of Jubilee, what it was used to do was to free those who were enslaved to someone else. Look at this now. Even when they did something to deserve that enslavement. Most of those people were put in bondage to somebody else because they did something wrong, because they couldn't pay a debt and so forth, right? So what God set up, which He was forecasting what Christ would do for us, what He set up was this, is that in the year of Jubilee, every person, big and small, no matter how great your debt was, how small it was, that all those people are to be set free from their bondage. And again, this only happened once in the lifetime of these people according to the flesh. But you know what the awesome truth is for us? In Christ Jesus, now it's once and for all our lifetime. We've been redeemed in Christ Jesus, and because He's become our Jubilee, we live a life of perpetual freedom. Glory be to God. So that's the title of my message today. I am free. Free from what? I'm free from Satan, I'm free from sin, and I'm free from all the wages of that sin because I have been redeemed. Now I'm going to take you to a few scriptures to verify this. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Hallelujah. Man, I hope you're getting half out of this, what I'm getting out of it right now as I'm sharing it to you. This is awesome. I love talking about this stuff. For those of you out there at High Point, you know Pastor Trey loves the book of Galatians. And I believe that Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 is the perfect summary. The one verse that proves the point of this entire epistle to the Galatians. And I want you to notice what he says. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, that's freedom, by which Christ has made us free. Again, this isn't something that's going to happen for you one day. No, the moment you enter into Christ, Christ made you free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, what's important to understand here, and I want to give you an awesome little lesson here. In the Greek language, the way this is worded is a little bit different. In the Greek, it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, stand fast. In other words, it is for freedom. And I want to read you something because this is something I discovered last year that I believe really illustrates the point of what we experience in our life in Christ Jesus. This phrase, for freedom, the Greeks had a unique way of having a slave secure his freedom in their day. It was an emancipation performed by one of their supposed gods. So the way this worked is that this slave would somehow save the money up that was needed, but because he had no legal standing, he couldn't pay it himself. So his master would take the money and pay the appropriate amount to the temple treasury on the slave's behalf. Now here's the kicker. Then there was an official document that was executed bearing the words, "For freedom" on it. Therefore, because the slave was now property of the gods that freed him, nobody had the legal right to enslave them ever again. You know, the Galatians would have known exactly what Paul was saying there. We might not live in a society that does something like that, but boy, doesn't that illustrate something awesome to us? Man, Jesus Christ has given us a document. And what this document declares to us, because, you know, Pastor James, didn't he say over in James chapter 1, he described this law that we're supposed to be looking in, the perfect law of liberty? It's the four freedom document. Hallelujah. So what this means is, I'm looking in here, everything points to me, my liberty and my freedom. Glory be to God. But this is what it says back over in Galatians 5:1. Because he said, for freedom Christ has made us free. But notice these first two words. Stand fast. You know what that means? You and I are going to have to fight for this freedom. It doesn't mean Christ hasn't done it. Doesn't mean it's not already an accomplished fact in the Spirit. But we have an enemy out there that's constantly going to war against our mind and tempt us to lay down this document and not understand what we have in Christ Jesus and then yield to His bondages in our life. So we're going to have to learn to stand fast in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. Now let's go over in our Bibles to John chapter 8. Hallelujah. John 8, because some of you probably already been thinking of this verse. Glory to God. In John chapter 8, glory be to Jesus. I want to just begin reading in verse 30. Because verse 30 is important, that leads up to what Christ said next. Hallelujah, this is good stuff. John 8 and verse 30. As He spoke these words, many believed in Him. Look at verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him. So again, I want you to notice here, everything we're about to read was not on the naysayers. It wasn't promises. It wasn't things that were being said to those that were there to criticize Him and would not believe on Him. This is for believers, okay? And that's hopefully what each one of us are. So He said to those Jews who believed in Him, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Hallelujah. I'll get back to that here in a moment, but notice this. They answered and said, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say we'll be made free? Which that was a total lie. They were in bondage to the Romans when they said that. So why would you say you will be made free? And Jesus said to them, He answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in a house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So we see from the context here, Jesus wasn't talking about freedom from a physical, natural oppressor. He's talking about freedom from sin, Satan, and all those wages that would come as a result of that. Do you see that? So when He says here in verse 36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, and we've learned from many scriptures, He's certainly done that. If He makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So here's Trey's translation of this verse. So if Jesus sets you free, you are really free. Amen. Yes, you're not just some generic form of freedom, glory to God. You are absolutely, positively, surely, verily, verily, I say unto you, you are free in Christ Jesus. Free from what? Sin. Free from Satan. And free from the wages of that sin, which would be sickness, poverty, and all these other things. Glory to God, that's the curse of the law that you and I have been redeemed from. But I want you to notice in this passage of Scripture, what was the key to receiving that freedom? Look back at verse 31 again. Verse 31, if you abide in My word. Let's say it according to the way we're teaching the series. If you continue looking in the mirror, you are My disciples indeed. You know that not every believer, not every Christian is a disciple. A disciple is a disciplined follower. And if you don't realize that by now, you know a lot of Christians out there are not disciplined followers of the Lord. They've gotten their get-out-of-hell-free card and they're living however they want to. So what this is pertaining to is the disciple, the disciplined person that follows the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Look at verse 32. Verse 32 says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. See, how many people quote that all the time? We shall know the truth, and the truth will make us free. We shall know the truth. They don't read the verse before it. You've got to continue in His Word. Then you'll know the truth. And then the truth shall make you free. Isn't that awesome? The truth itself, the truth Himself, will make you free. So praise God, saints. I'm here to tell you today that we have been redeemed. And we've been delivered as a result. And therefore we are free in Christ Jesus. Jesus did everything that was necessary for you and I to be free and completely liberated, to walk in this perpetual jubilee and experience the goodness of God in the land of the living. Can I get an amen? Judy, come on forward. Praise God. So I just want to encourage you with that today, that just as much when you look in the mirror and you say, I am loved, I am chosen, I am righteous, I am holy, you can look in that mirror and say, I am free. Free indeed, really free in my life. You know, and there's another scripture, you know, the verse we base in this series on, 2 Corinthians 3:18. What does the verse say right before it? The verse before it says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Let me ask you a question. Where is the Holy Spirit? Is He up in heaven somewhere? Is He living in the presence of God up there? No. He's here on the earth with us today. Not only that, the Holy Spirit lives inside of every born-again believer. So if where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. If the Spirit of the Lord's living in me, guess what else lives in me? Freedom. Liberty. Therefore, I can look at the mirror and say, freedom lives in you. Liberty is your inheritance. I am free in Christ Jesus. Glory be to God. Let me pray for you now. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I thank You for the Word that was made flesh, that came to this earth, shed His blood, went to the cross for us for a purpose. And we've seen it clearly illustrated today that that purpose was to redeem us. All of us who were sold into sin and slaves of the devil, Lord Jesus, You shed Your blood so that we could be made free. Free from the devil, free from sin, and free from all his bondages. So I thank You that freedom is ours, Lord. You have made me free in Christ Jesus. Therefore, I can glorify You, not just in my spirit. I can glorify You in my body, because my body has been redeemed in Christ Jesus. Glory be to God. Father, we thank You for that. And Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I pray for my brothers and sisters out there, for those watching right now that have felt enslaved to sin, that you feel like you're under the weight of sin and you can't get out from under it. Receive the gospel of grace today that liberates you and frees you and makes you Christ's possession. And for every person that feels like they're under the weight of sickness and disease and infirmity, receive your redemption today. Christ has redeemed you from that curse so that the blessing of Abraham might come upon you. Whatever your bondage is, whatever it feels like that you're ensnared by, Jesus paid a price for you and I to be free from those things. So receive it today. Look at yourself and say, you are a free and blessed man or woman of God. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory, glory, glory. Lord, we thank You for that. Praise God.